Could I just say that the last of the monthly prayer meetings, apart from the one that will be held in the tent, will be here in Crossgar on the 26th of July. That's Monday week. The Monday Ray prayer meeting will be here in Crossgar, just to give you notice of that. We're turning to the Psalm 13 for a scripture reading. And if you get Psalm 13, just put your finger also in 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to look at a couple of verses, verses 14 and 15 of 1 John chapter 5. But first of all, we're going to read from Psalm 13. It's entitled "To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David." How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against them, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me. And then turn it over to 1 John chapter 5. And as we say, we are looking at verses 14 and 15. And these are the words of John. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we shall have the petitions that we desired of him. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we come to thee afresh. We rejoice in the provision that we have of coming to thee at the throne of grace. We thank thee for the sweet hour of prayer. We bless thee that we can come and bring our needs to the throne of grace. And we bless that we come to one who hears and answers exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So, Lord, bless thy word, write it upon our souls, and draw us nigh to thee, for it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Over the last number of weeks, we have been looking at the subject of prayer, and we looked at the priority of prayer, how it should be a priority in our lives. We looked at the power of prayer. We know that a prayer is a necessity to anyone that professes to know the Lord Jesus, but also we thought of the great power that there is, power in seeing answers, power in seeing great things done for God. And we emphasize that if a person is truly saved, they will pray. The first mark that denoted that Saul of Tarsus was truly saved was, behold, he prayeth. And it wasn't that Saul hadn't prayed before, for he was a Pharisee, he was a religious man, but this was different prayer. This was prayer in faith, and this was prayer as he came as a child of God and really did pray. Then we looked last time at this privilege that we have in prayer. We have a privilege to draw nigh to God. Sin had separated between us and our God, but we are able to draw nigh by the precious blood, and because we have a mediator, a high priest who intercedes for us in heaven, we have the right to come right into the presence of God and to seek his face. Now, given all that we have learned about prayer already, you would think that the prayer meeting would be the place that would be filled and packed, and that we would be constantly in the place of prayer. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, used to say that prayer is the powerhouse of the church. And indeed, very often as he preached down below in the bottom, in the basement of the tabernacle, there was a meeting filled with Christians praying and seeking the face of God. And that was the secret, of course, of C.H. Spurgeon's great ministry. But we find that it is not so that our prayer meetings are full. We find that we so reluctantly pray. And why is that? Why is it that there is such a problem? Why is it so difficult for us to come to the throne of grace in prayer? Why do we find there is such resistance within our souls to getting down? We would do anything. We would almost go anywhere rather than get down on our knees before God. Well, I think that we get the answer here in the Word of God. You know, James Montgomery's hymn was written in 1818. He said, "Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered, unuttered, or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast." And then he goes on, "Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air." And that's what it should be. And yet we so often take up the other petitions, the last words of Montgomery's hymn, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And I feel that we have so many problems in the place of prayer. There are so many things that prevent us in the place of prayer. And I want us to look at some of those things today. And I hope that as we look at them, and as we see and identify the problems that we face in the place of prayer, that will enable us to deal with the problems, and that God will put it in our hearts to come and to seek His face. Why do we find it so hard to pray? What is the problem? Well, the first problem, of course, is the problem of sin. The psalmist said in Psalm 66 and verse 18, those familiar words, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And it is probably sin and the flesh that will keep us back from the place of prayer more than anything else. There is that coldness, there is that reluctance to come into the presence of God. And how often that's an indication of sin. You remember back in the Garden of Eden, when our first parents sinned. And before that, they held communion with God, and God came down in the cool of the garden, and He communed with His creatures, and they had blessed communion with their God. But as soon as Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, what happened? He hid from God. He hid from God. He didn't want to be in the presence of God. Sin had entered in and broke the communion. And we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God amongst the trees of the garden." And was sin in their hearts that had led them to break their fellowship with God. That holiness of heart brings us closer to God, but sin and coldness in the heart will always lead us away from God. There was a little child one time who said to her father, she said, "Daddy, is God dead?" And the father said, "No, God's not dead. Why do you say such a thing?" She says, "Because you don't talk to Him like you used to." And you know, I wonder today, is God almost dead to us? We don't talk to Him the way that we used to. When we think of sin that enters in, we think, for example, of the sin of worldliness. You know, the Bible says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." And how often it is a love of the things of earth, a running after the things of this old world, we lose sight of eternity. We lose sight of eternity's values. And we're filled with the fashions and the opinions of this world. And we're left with the business of this world. And so often we have no time left for prayer. Many people, if they have a few minutes, will sit down in front of the television set or with a magazine or with something else. We don't think to spend the few minutes that we have before the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. And so often it is that worldliness has entered into our hearts. Worldliness is something that will certainly hinder us in the place of prayer, because our mind, our affection is in something else. It's not in eternal things. Unbelief is another sin, of course, that will stop us from praying. You know, the Lord Jesus said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. He told us that we should be persistent in prayer. He gave us the example of the unjust judge who was willing to grant the petitions of the widow because she came often to God in prayer. But so often we feel as if, you know, well, should we? Will it really do any good? Now, if you're honest with yourself, that is something that is in your heart. Perhaps at the back of everything, there is that doubt about whether God really does answer prayer. Maybe you've been praying for a long time for something. And you've been praying with all your heart and that thing has not taken place. Or maybe you've been asking to get something for yourself and that thing has not taken place. And you're asking yourself, why? Why, God? Why is that petition not coming? And if we're honest in the place of prayer, so often maybe we ask the question, why? Why? But you know, it's not wrong to go to God and ask why. We read it many times in the Word of God. We've read a psalm today in which the psalmist is asking why. Even the Lord Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We believe that God is love. And because we see God sometimes, it seems as if he's loath to intervene. We can ask the question, we think of Martha and Mary. Martha went and asked the Lord Jesus about Lazarus. When Lazarus had died, and she confronted the Lord on the way, and she said, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And it is important for us to feel free to ask God why. We come with the toughest questions to God. As a child goes to the Father, and we're not afraid to ask anything. Authentic prayer means that we can be totally honest with God. God, where are you? Why don't you do something? God, if you're loving, why don't you answer prayer? Sometimes we feel as if it's a one-way conversation. And sometimes we're tempted to think, well, the problem in my prayer life is with God. It's God that's the problem. When God doesn't answer according to our dictates, we get frustrated and we feel as if God is the problem in prayer. But you know, in the midst of our disappointment, we're slow to accept that the problem in prayer is not with God, it's with us. It is with us that the problem lies. And we need to understand that the purpose of prayer is not just that God grant us our petitions, but that God change us. You see, what parent grants its child, his child or her child, all that they want? You know, when the child comes and asks for something that would be bad for them, we don't give it to them. If the child comes and asks to do something that would be dangerous, we don't let them. We want to teach them different things. And it's the same with God. God does not just answer all our petitions because he wants to change us. But look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And you know, God might not grant everything that we want, but he will grant everything that is for our good and for our blessing. We read in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22, it says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. There has to be faith. If we're going to pray, we've got to believe in him. Sometimes even when God answers prayer, we are unbelieving. We think to ourselves, well, would it have happened anyway? Would it have taken place anyway? And we begin to doubt God. We have that unbelief. We need faith as we come to God. Maybe we need God to come and to increase our faith. We need to ask God to give us the faith. We need prayer, faith and a prayer hearing and a prayer answering God. So Satan is going to hinder us in the place of prayer. The second thing that will hinder us in the place of prayer is Satan. Turn back to Zechariah chapter 3 and look at verse 1 of the book of Zechariah. You'll read of an incident where the prophet Zechariah comes to God in the place of prayer. And in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1, here's the prophet being given a vision into heavenly things, into what really happens behind the scenes in prayer. And you get some of these little insights in the Word of God. We'll look at another one in Daniel. But if you look at Zechariah chapter 3 verse 1, it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" But you notice that as the high priest here, Joshua, comes to intercede on behalf of the people and acteth the high priest, and he's presenting the petitions before God, what happens? We have the picture of Satan standing at his right hand, at the hand of power. And what is he doing at his right hand? He's resisting him. He's there to stop him in the place of prayer. And the devil is there to stop us in the place of prayer. Make no doubts about that. That's why we find it so hard to pray. That's why so often we will do anything other than get to God at the place of prayer. Now, how does Satan resist us? Well, one way that he resists us is by accusation. We see him standing at the right hand here, and the right hand also being the place of power, but it was also the place of accusation. In the court in those days, the accuser would stand at the right hand. And that is one of the titles of Satan. Indeed, that's what Satan means. He's an accuser. In Revelation 12 and 10, we read, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." The accuser of the brethren, of course, there is Satan. And he's the accuser of the brethren. You notice what he does? He accuses us day and night. He brings the accusations to God about us. He tells God about our waywardness and our sin. And he accuses us. And he brings those things to our hearts. And he says to us, "But look at this thing that you did. And look at that thing that you did. And you're unworthy. And you can't come to God." Now, we can't come to God with unconfessed sin. But when we confess our sin, that is under the blood, and we can come to God. But the devil will make the accusations and tell us that we're not fit and we can't come. And he's the accuser of the brethren. But if our sins are under the blood, we can say, "What though the accuser roar of ills that I have done? I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none." So stop listening to the devil. Is the devil telling you're not fit? Is the devil bringing your past deeds to remembrance when you come to the throne of grace? So the devil will try to stop us by his accusation. And then also by his activity. Now, we think again of another incident, this other incident where we get an insight behind what happens when we pray. There is a battle that takes place in the heavenlies. We have Satan there to resist at the right hand of God. But turn over to Daniel chapter 10 and you get another insight to what is happening. You see, there are things that are happening in the heavenly realms as we pray. There is much activity. There's battles going on over our prayers in the heavenly realm. And maybe sometimes that is some of the reason why our prayers are not answered speedily, because these battles are taking place. But look at Daniel chapter 10, and we read of Daniel. He brings his petition before the Lord. And look at verse 12. Look at verse 10 just to get the context. "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words which I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. And look at the words now. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So God says, from the very first word time that you prayed, Daniel, I heard your prayer. Now, it's been many days, Daniel, but look at what he says in verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which is a name for the devil again, withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So here is a vision of this satanic prince. He's called the prince of Persia here. And he is resisting the prayers. He is withstanding 21 days, it says here, since Daniel was praying. And this battle was taking place for 21 days. And maybe that's some of the reason why our prayers aren't answered speedily, because there's a battle royal going on in the heavenly regions over our prayers. There's the preciousness of our prayers, however, that such a battle does take place, that the hosts of heaven will rally their forces in order to see our prayers answered. But make no mistake, there is a spiritual battle that goes on over our prayers. So Satan was there to stop our prayers. Sin will hinder our prayers. Satan will hinder our prayers. What else? Stress will hinder our prayers. The busyness of life. They're coming round. And every minute, of course, is taken up nowadays. It's like one woman said to somebody, she was lamenting about housing developments and the congestion of life and hustle and bustle of daily work. And she said, somebody is always underfoot. And she lamented the fact that she had not the time to sit down and think a while. And of course, we are so filled with activity today. There's so many things that call upon our day-to-day abilities and our time and so on and so forth. There are many important things to do. But the fact is this. If there was something of great importance to you, in the midst of all the hustle and all that you have to do, you'd make time for it. If there was something that was really important and really, really pressing upon you, you'd have a million and one things to do, but you'd make time for that thing. You see, here we come to the heart of the problem. We do today, don't see prayer as important as we should. Now, God's people, we're not saying of God's people today that we don't see the importance of prayer. We would give time to pray if we had the time. Certainly would. But we just don't see it as so important that we would leave aside some of the other important things that we have to do in order to do it. We are seeing those other things as more important than the place of prayer. And perhaps today, that is the problem. The harsh realities of the world come in, and we feel as if we give too much time to pray, we'll not get the other things done. You know, that's exactly the opposite opinion that many of the godly saints had of prayer. Many of them, when they were busy, gave more time to pray. John Wesley said, I have so much to do that I spend several hours in prayer before I'm able to do it. And he said that in order to do the tasks that he had so many busy things to do that he had to give more time to prayer in order to do it. He had experienced the reality of the Savior's words, without me ye can do nothing. Anything that we do without the power of God will amount to nothing. William Wilberforce, the great statesman and MP, exhausted himself in his labours, particularly against the slave trade and so on. But he said this, and I quote, "I must secure more time for private devotions. I've been living far too public for me. The shortening of devotion starves the soul. It grows lean and faint. I've been keeping too late hours." And he felt that as he had neglected the place of prayer and the place with God, that he was being starved. And so we do. We are starving ourselves. If we were just to see what prayer is, we would give ourselves to prayer more readily. Rather than letting the stresses and the busyness of this life crowd out prayer, we'd be giving more time to prayer. Oswald Chambers said, "Prayer does not fit us for the greater work. Prayer is the greater work." Prayer is the greater work. It's the greatest work we can be engaged in. So stress can crowd out the place of prayer. We can find other things to do, but prayer ought to be the priority. Something else will stump us in the place of prayer: sleep. Weariness. And you know how often it is when you come to pray, suddenly weariness overtakes you. When you have come to seek the Lord in the place of prayer, suddenly other things enter in and distractions enter in and sleepiness and weariness. How is it that on the Thursday night when you come into the prayer meeting and sit down, suddenly this weariness enters into your heart? We think of the disciples. And when the Lord Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, they slept. And he came out and he was angry with them. And he said, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." He said, "Simon Peter, Simon, why sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour?" And he was so overcome with sleep that he couldn't watch. And isn't it strange how that happens? It's the flesh. It's the devil. It's sin entered into our hearts. It is the flesh rebelling against that which is spiritual in us. It's the old man within. Isn't it amazing? Not only is there that, there's the distracting thoughts. We're thinking about tomorrow and the things of next week and so on. And suddenly, when you come to the place of prayer, other things begin to distract you. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, Peter says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." He says, gird up the loins of your mind. In those days they had long flowing garments, and when they went to work or when they went to fight, they would gird up the loins. In other words, they'd get these long flowing garments and they would get them and tuck them into their belt so that they weren't hampered by the long flowing garments. That's what it means to gird up your loins. And he says, get ready for the fight. Get ready to go into the place of prayer. If you are sleepy, give time to rest before you come to the place of prayer. Don't do it last thing at night. Well, we should pray last thing at night. But give some of the good hours. Give some of the bright hours to the Lord at the throne of grace. Sleep so often will prevent us in the place of prayer. There's one other thing among many I'm sure that you can think of, but selfishness can stop us in the business of intercession. William Law said, "There is nothing that makes us love a man so much as praying for him." And there are some people who spend much time in prayer because they are thinking of the needs of those around about them. They think of their friends, their loved ones, the people in the community. And that gives them a lot to pray about, and so they spend a lot of time in prayer. We realize that those around us are perishing. The Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. And if we don't have a vision of people, and if we don't see what they are, and we don't see their needs, and we don't bring them to the throne of grace because of our selfishness, of course, that's a great hindrance of prayer. We need to pray for the radio work. We need to pray for the missionaries. We need to pray for those in foreign lands. We need to pray for those around about us. There's so many things to pray for if we're not selfish. You know, we can pray for our loved ones and our friends and our little circle of friends, and that's the end of our prayer. But my, there's so many things to pray for if we're not selfish. We think of the Apostle Paul, what he prayed. He said in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed for Christ, from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." He was so in earnest about the salvation of his kinsmen that he was willing to be accursed from God that they might be saved. There's a prayer that was selfless. There's a prayer that was sacrificial. And we need that kind of praying. The prayer is never going to be easy. Prayer is a battle and prayer is a fight. But as we saw before, prayer is effective. Prayer is mighty. I don't know if you've heard the story, perhaps you have. I might have told it before, but of Dr. Helen Rose there, a missionary in Zaire. And she spoke about a mother at the mission station who died after giving birth to a premature baby. And they tried to improvise an incubator to keep the little infant alive. But the only thing that they needed was a hot water bottle. And their hot water bottle had holes in it and it wasn't able to do the job. And one of the little girls in the mission station prayed, "Dear God, send a hot water bottle, for ours is beyond repair." And then she said, "Tomorrow will be too late. The baby will be dead. We've got to have it by tomorrow. And Lord, when you're sending the hot water bottle, send me a doll for my sister so she won't feel so lonely." And that afternoon, a package arrived from England. And the children watched eagerly as it was opened. And to their surprise, I suppose, as they opened the package, in the midst of some clothing, there was a hot water bottle. And the little girl was waiting earnestly as they dug deeper into the box, because she was waiting for the doll. And she said, "If God sent the hot water bottle, I'm sure he'd send the doll." And sure enough, in a few moments, out of the box came the doll. Now, that package had been sent many weeks before from England. It had been sent long before the prayer had been uttered for a hot water bottle and a doll. But God knew what was going to be their petition, and God knew what the need would be. And weeks before, he had put it in the heart of somebody in England to send that package to reach them just at the time when their need would be at its height. You see, God is a God who answers prayer. Let us not be hindered in the place of prayer. Let us pray. Let us strive. Let us battle. Let us work in prayer that we might see mighty things done and precious souls brought to Christ. For the Lord needs to save the souls of those who are on their way to a Christless eternity. May He do that. And may God put it in their hearts to really pray and to seek His face. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer.